Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice, as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice, 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts.
Thanks, Sarah, for reading that passage for us. Keep your Bible open, and there's a lot there, isn't there? And some quite concerning stuff as well in the images. So we need to pray, don't we, for God's guidance and leading as we engage with his word. So let me pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the book of Revelation that itself says there's great blessing for those that read this particular book of the Bible. There's blessing in the whole Bible, but it's a special mention of blessing over Revelation. And we pray that you'd help us to understand these words, these images, this vision that Sarah's just read for us. And we pray that there would be a blessing for us in understanding and understanding you better. And through us, a blessing to those that we live next to and to our families, to our friends, to our colleagues and to our city. For the great glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you have ever felt like a complete idiot. I have at plenty of times and at plenty of moments in my life. I felt like a complete fool, a complete wally, used to be the phrase that we used back when I was in my 20s. And a complete nana. I wonder if you've had those moments when those internal feelings have been particularly intense, perhaps more intense than normal, because you were warned, you noticed the signals, but you ignored them and kept going, and you could have avoided the situation within which you found yourself being a bigger fool than ever, because, quite frankly, it need not have happened. You could have avoided it, you should have avoided it, but you didn't. What a fool I am. Here is me on a business trip in Tanzania. And we were travelling as a road trip of about 200 miles from the area of Mount Kilimanjaro in northern Tanzania to a town called Singida in central Tanzania. I've introduced you before to one of my colleagues called Eric, who is East African champion coffee liquorer. And I told you that I had a brother called Everedi, named after the battery. Everedi is wearing the cowboy hat and was a wonderful and a great colleague. My truck was, as you can see, overloaded with bags. Those were for collecting and putting sunflower in. When we're going to deliver those to a truck company as we made a purchase of a significant amount of sunflower seed because not only were we engaged in coffee, but we were also producing and making cooking oil as well as cattle feed and growing chilies as well. That's the kind of stuff that one used to do in Tanzania. Please note the high center of gravity of the vehicle I was driving, the white one. With a very heavy load up high at the back, you could see that was a warning signal of what might or could happen. The roads were pretty rough. This was just before the tarmac ran out, and we'd only gone about 30 miles, I think, at this particular point. In fact, we'd stopped because a king cobra had crossed the road in front of us and gone under our wheels and then disappeared into the grass. So we thought we'd take a stop and have a look at it. Anyway, the roads got a lot worse. So the height of the vehicle, the weight of the stuff I was carrying, so the roads were terrible. And one particular stretch was very, very sandy indeed. There was another warning for me. There were a few times that the vehicle twitched, and I felt the rear end slipping out sideways. Another warning. Anyway, this is eventually what happened. Next picture. I didn't listen to the warnings. As you can see, the road is pretty, well, there's not much around there. We were really, literally in the middle of nowhere. Eric here in the blue vehicle had already gone over the hill that you can see in the background there and disappeared. And it took him quite a while to realize I was no longer in his rearview mirror. Well, look at the next picture. I want to point out to you with this picture how deep the sand was. I would love to give you all sorts of excuses for this moment. The vehicle was only 6 months old, by the way. I'd picked it up from Tanga at the port, being shipped in from Japan. But in actual fact, what I've really got to show you with this picture is spot the idiot. It's obvious who he is. It's obvious not me. That person has hair. Surrounded by 15 heroes who rolled the vehicle back onto its wheels again. If this sort of thing happens in Africa, you're in the middle of nowhere and suddenly a crowd gathers and you do not know where they're from. And somehow they have the instinct that there's an idiot in the area. We must go and rescue him and help him. So there we are, Tanzanian RAC working. I had about 50 miles to go on that journey, then 200 miles back without a roof and without a windscreen. Finished the business and it was, a case of an idiot at work. What has this got to do with Revelation 8 and 9, I hear you saying? That's a very interesting story. Well, Revelation reveals what really is happening in the universe and in the world around us. Using symbolic language and visions and pictures, it's often like a film. Their camera angles are different at different points. There are flashbacks and flash forwards. And some of the imagery it uses is weird and feels unreal. And this passage that Sarah read for us at points felt brutal as well. But it speaks of reality. Through this book, God opens the curtain and gives John, who's telling us what's happened, and us through John, a picture of the reality of what really is going on in the world. And Fee has already drawn our minds back to Andy Stavell and preaching last week on chapter 7, where we see this wonderful picture of those who were sealed and saved, secure servants of God. The 144,000 next camera angle, the people that you couldn't even count. That is the picture of people in a world now, in a world that is unsaved and insecure and rebellious. And that is what we move to in chapter 8 and chapter 9. We find that these people who are secure, who are saved by the Lord God, who is sealed by the Lord God, live in a world which is unsaved and insecure and rebellious. There were seven seals. And we moved into chapters 8 and chapter 9. There are seven trumpets. And as it were, we've zoomed in with the camera angle on the 144,000, the people, the saved, secure. The camera, as it now, as it were, sort of pans backward. And we see the context of what these folks need to know, that they need to know that they are safe and secure because of what's happening all around them in these seven trumpets that get sounded. Today is a multimedia Bible talk day. Pictures. We now move to sound. There is a guy out there with Rob who has special equipment for testing sound. Oh, let's hear if he sees... See if he hears this. They're going to build a new building next door and say they're testing us for sound on Sundays. Here is a Middle Eastern trumpet. I got actually this in Jerusalem. And I don't know why I got it. I just thought it might come in useful one day. I think that day has now come. So that's the kind of trumpet sound. Do you reckon I could join the music team? Rose is going, no, I don't think so. Yeah, the sound of the trumpet, what is that all about? Well, that... Sorry, it's got a life of its own, on the floor there. Anyway, yeah, trumpets. Trumpets, can anyone shout out where trumpets come in the Bible in the Old Testament?
Jericho.
How many times have the trumpet sounded?
Seven!
Oh, well, hey, so yeah, nothing's new here in Revelation, it just picks up things from the past, doesn't it? What happened with the first six trumpets? Anyone shout that out?
Nothing!
That's right, they walked around, so the trumpets were what? That's right, a warning. Yeah, that's right. In the Old Testament, the people of God, their trumpets were used as a warning signal. People on the city wall would sound the trumpet, the enemy is coming. And when they went round Jericho for 6 days, they sounded the trumpet. It was a warning. Judgment was coming and on its way. What happened with the seventh trumpet? The walls fell down. So trumpets are a sign of a warning. The seventh one, they are also a sign of the victory of God. We just sung a moment ago, the trumpet shall sound as Jesus wraps it all up. That is the seventh trumpet in Revelation. And it comes in chapter 11. So chapter 8 and 9, we got six trumpets that are a warning sound. And they're a warning of the seventh trumpet, which will come. There's a bit of a gap, like there was with the seals. Six seals, bit of a gap, seventh seal. Six trumpets, bit of a gap, seventh seal, which is the final trumpet. And the six warn of the seventh, the great victory of God. So, so I've just demonstrated now that Revelation is, remember the Old Testament, we can get our heads around it. We don't need to be frightened of this book. Just, where do seven trumpets come elsewhere? And we're straight away, we're on it, and we know where to go to understand this passage. The aim of trumpets, warning sounds, wake up, act before it is too late. Don't be like me on my road trip in Tanzania. Listen to the warnings, wake up, take action, drive more slowly, be a little bit more careful. Otherwise, there's going to be an accident. There was. Don't be like me. I've got to say that with this in mind, trumpets, warning sounds are a good thing. They are a very, very positive thing. If the fire alarms go in the room today, is that a bad thing or a good thing? It is a good thing. It means that we would all get out and be safe and be secure. If someone, a watchman on the wall of Jerusalem, didn't sound one of those trumpets when the enemy was coming, if they didn't sound it, then they'd only gone to sleep on duty, and they shouldn't have been. That was wrong. They would have been uncaring, uncallous. They would have led to disaster. You could have even said, in actual fact, we suspect they were helping the enemy. Not warning, the warning sound is a bad thing. So let's go to the six trumpets. We're going to do it in three bits. Trumpets 1 to 4 about disasters. Trumpet 5 is about despair. And trumpet 6 is about death. So in these trumpets we find polluted water. We find livestock dying. We find hail, locusts, darkness and death. Does that ring any bells for anyone in the room from the Old Testament? Plagues, that's right. The plagues. And what were the plagues? Warning. And who did they warn? Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. And did Pharaoh listen? No, he hardened his heart. So the nine plagues came and the tenth one was death. A serious, serious moment. So I just want us, actually, with that in mind, just to be really humble as we come to this section, look at chapter 9. And verses 20 to 21. This is where it's heading. Remember Pharaoh, plagues, warnings, trumpets, warnings. Verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. That is a devastating comment on the human heart. This is really serious stuff. And everyone in the room, we've all got human hearts. We won't want to listen to the warnings. And neither will our friends and our neighbours and our colleagues. And neither will our city. Our city has banned one preacher, Franklin Graham, from coming. Doesn't want to know. Doesn't want to hear. So let's turn to these trumpets. Trumpets 1 to 4, disasters That is verses 6 to 13 of chapter 8. Trumpet 1 is disaster upon land and earth and field and grass and trees. Basically, the source of food. There's hail, fire. Fire symbolic of God's holy judgment. Verse 7, the first angel blew his trumpet. There followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up. And a third of the trees were burned up. And all green grass was burned up. The second trumpet is on the sea. So land, sea, ships, commerce, the supply chain. Again, fire, holy judgment of God. The second angel blew his trumpet. Something like great mountains, often in the Old Testament, mountains that the nations are referred to or thought of as mountains. Great mountain burning with fire, thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Trumpet 3, disaster on fresh water, pollution. Basically, this is humanity's ultimate need, is water. And it's quite striking, isn't it? I mean, here's a thought. Revelation does not separate physical pollution from spiritual pollution. Doesn't do that. I have a chat about that later today or in the week. Because this is a really significant issue for our planet and for us. And Revelation won't separate spiritual pollution from physical pollution. There's no separation between Sunday and Monday. Sanctified, secular. There's no split. And so verses 10 and 11. The angel, third angel blew his trumpet and a great star fell from the heaven, blazing like a torch. It fell on a third of the rivers, springs of the water. The name of the star is wormwood, poison basically. A third of the waters became wormwood and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter, that is, polluted. And then the fourth trumpet, disaster in the heavens. There's darkness. It depicts the horror, really, darkness in the Bible of separation from God. There in verse 12, the fourth angel blew his trumpet. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened and a third of the day might be kept from shining. Likewise, a third of the night. The horror of darkness, of separation from God. And we cannot separate this moment in the Bible without allowing other parts of the Bible to inform it. Jesus hanging on the cross in darkness of separation from his Father, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Darkness is about being forsaken by God. So these are four terrible, terrible disasters that Revelation says are happening all the time. And it is God's trumpet call. They are warnings. You'll notice that a third of the moon, a third of the sun, a third of the living creatures are harmed and nothing else. It's limited. God in his grace limits judgment. He holds back judgment. There's a sense, an assumption that the whole world ought to be just fried there and then. But God withholds judgment and just simply sends a warning. So a third there in verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 11 and verse 12. I'm sure you noticed that repetition. Warnings that the seventh trumpet is coming. So what does all this mean for us? Why does God allow suffering? We had that video last week. Well, one answer to that, there are a number of answers, and there are a number of conundrums for which there aren't answers. Okay? But one answer that the Bible gives is suffering, even though it's no one's fault, must be heard in some way or another as a warning. A warning to repent, to come back to God, to move away from idolatry. And it's not just Revelation that does this and speaks in this way. Just turn back with me to just a few pages to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 13. Here we find that Jesus is asked about people who have suffered. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, there were some present at the very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So basically, these people were being godly. They were at the temple making their sacrifices to God. They were doing the right thing. These were people who were serving the living God. And Pilate, the Roman ruler of the day, had gone in and killed them, mingled their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. So these people are saying, well, Jesus, tell us about them. Were those people really being godly? Were they sinful in some sort of way? Did they deserve what happened to them? Why does God allow suffering? And he answered them, verse 2, do you think of these Galileans as worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Answer, no. Verse 3, I tell you, but unless you repent, you likewise will perish. You see, they weren't any more guilty or less guilty than anybody else. And there's a sense in which the call here is to leave what happened to them with the Lord God. But how do you read it? Don't judge what you think of them, whether or not they were right or wrong with God. Are you right or wrong with God? If that had happened to you, are you ready to meet your maker yourself? Don't judge them. Look into your own heart. Check out your own repentance. It's a warning signal. It's a trumpet sounding. And then Jesus goes on further in it as his word reaches into his pocket and pulls out, the Metro Jerusalem or whatever equivalent newspaper, and he says, these in the newspaper here, 18 on those whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Disasters, and they're all around us, aren't they? Earthquake, volcano, severe storms, we've been hit by them. Hurricanes, tsunamis, floods, global warming, pollution, plastic everywhere, ozone layer, darkness, disaster. And our call is to repent. Repent. Now, four R's. Number one, repent over sin. Two, rejoice in Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? That Yusuf need not be ever forsaken. That Miriam need never be forsaken. That Jasmine need never be forsaken. That's why. So repent, rejoice, be reconciled to God. Come back into his fold again amongst the 144,000, be amongst that innumerable people. So, yeah, the first one is realize the trumpet is sounding. Secondly, repent over sin. Thirdly, rejoice in the Saviour, and fourthly, be reconciled to the living God. Don't be like me driving in Tanzania. Don't be like Pharaoh in the Old Testament. That's the first four trumpets. The fifth trumpet is despair. That's verses 1 to 12 of chapter 9. And again, we get a zooming in really here again of the plagues of Egypt, locusts. They are released from a bottomless pit. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with smoke from the shaft. So, I mean, we are talking about hellish origins here. We're supposed to see it that way. This is horrible stuff. And the ruler of this hell is talked about there in verse 11. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, and his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he's called Apollyon. And there's a little three there in the church Bibles. If you look at the footnote at the bottom, three, Abaddon, Apollyon means destruction or destroyer. Now that is the king of hell, destruction, destroyer, and sends out these destructive, destroying forces. And they found it sounded a little bit like helicopter gunships, and in past, people have talked about them being of, perhaps this is talking about the era we now live in. But no, we're not supposed to do that with Revelation, try and figure out where we are in this particular history. This stuff is going on all the time. It speaks of the destructive power of Satan being unleashed. And please notice, his power at this point is not to harm nature. Not to harm those who are sealed, saved, secure saints and servants of God. He's not to bring death at this point. So chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Verse 5, they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. So these folks are writhing in pain. And they're not killed. It's torment. It's despair. It's not physical. It's something deeper, spiritual, psychological, emotional going on here. At the very deepest level of the human inner being. At that deep personal level. Someone else drew me to this. Marcel Marceau, French actor and mime artist. He called mime the art of silence, being able to depict things from silence. And one particular piece is called The Mask Maker. He shows in The Mask Maker a guy making masks, crafting them, and he's an incredible actor, Marcel Marceau was, that he puts on all these masks, and somehow he depicts numerous different faces. The faces of humanity, the masks that men and women wear, the things that we hide behind. The last mask, let me quote him himself, Marcel Marceau reveals mankind in his only and real moment of truth. He switches masks, and then he puts one mask on, and he can't take it off. Have a watch, 1.5 minute of Marcel Marceau. What he depicts there is a smiling face and a screaming heart. That presents the falseness of who I am outside, but the screaming that goes on within. I think it's a really good depiction of humanity without God. He said it was just a picture of humanity at most truth. Guilt screams inside if there's no one to forgive you. Shame screams inside if there's no one to wash you clean and free you. Loneliness screams inside if there's no eternal, everlasting love. Self-esteem screams inside, who am I? There's no real answer if there's no Lord God. In his image you've been created. Who am I? Closely connected. Well, in the Bible, it's who am I? It is about my identification. If I am just me, then it does lead to isolation and to loneliness. And I'd actually written those words down. Matt Gregg very kindly sent me some information and said you might be particularly interested in section 5. This is Mintel 2030, Consumer Trends Over the Next Decade. 7 core drivers of consumer behaviour that will shape global markets over the next 10 years. And Mintel, well, this is their own advertising, the world's leading market intelligence agency, predictive analysts or analytics and expert business predictions. Section 5 is about identity. And this is what it says. As more young teens identify themselves with non-traditional gender labels such as transgender or gender fluid, expect to see this fluidity evolve across all aspects of identity and into new product categories over the next 10 years. It goes on, as consumers seek to redefine their identities, rising fears of loneliness and isolation can make them feel like they are losing their sense of self, the self for which they have fought so hard. People are more connected today than ever before, but feeling of loneliness and isolation are on the rise and will reach epidemic proportions by 2030. Consumers are replacing emotional connections with digital ones and losing the sensation of being present and feeling alive. Matt said this chapter was frightening. The Bible, you know, defines us in our identity by whom we are in relationship with, consistently all the way through, not by me self-identifying. Identity in the Bible and historically in humanity is actually not by me, but by my identification in relationship with others. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are identified by the relationship that we have with our Creator. And that just unfolds into the rest of life. Father, mother, you're a father of someone or you're a mother of someone. It's a relational identification. Daughter, son, brother, sister, disciple, following the disciple maker, the teacher, servant, redeemed, because there's a redeemer, husband, wife, neighbor, friend, beloved, family, children, created, because there's a creator. Every single time, it's in relation to somebody else. Up and out, not in and down. Go in and down, you'll discover, Mark 7, sin and isolation. Up and out. Freedom and joy and relationship. And, we can't stop this happening because this is written for people who will then decide what products to make. So I don't think their intention is to solve it. Their intention is to find ways of milking it. And you'll find that as you head on through and you find that there's a wonderful little picture here of a child being cared for by a robot. And the title there is Widespread Use of Robots to Reduce Anxiety and Encourage Social Interaction. Being done by a robot. It will happen. And we have got a message of hope. These are good times to live. The trumpet's going to sound real loud on this one. We must pray that people hear it and turn to their loving, wonderful Creator, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, as he died on the cross, that darkness, that dark moment of disaster and despair. My God, why have you forsaken me? Just a few moments before, those two men, one died and the other, one on each side of him, also facing darkness and disaster and despair of their own, their lives tormented, suffering, agony, doom. They were helpless men. They were tormented men. And one scorned Jesus. And the other said, "Mercy, Jesus. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he was sealed and signed that very moment and rescued. He became a servant of the living God. So that I'm telling you his testimony now. He keeps serving. As his story is written into the Gospels. Of saying, "Cry out to the living God." And of course Jesus, the light and life of man, turned to him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Friend, you're in the 144,000. And he didn't get baptized. He didn't have communion. Right there. Boom. Fantastic. That's our message for the world out there. Please receive that yourself today if you haven't already. And then the sixth trumpet is death. Four angels are released to bring death upon the world. The final plague was death in Exodus. And here's the sixth trumpet. The angels that are released death at this particular point, they've been held back. We see that in verses 13 to 15 of chapter 9, just for this moment. In verse 16, it just talks about how many of them there are. They sort of launch out this great army of soldiers on horseback, this vast army, vast cavalry, 2 times 10,000 times 10,000 troops on horses. Greek 10,000 is myriads, innumerable, from where we get myriads. So it's really saying, verse 16, double myriads of myriads there in verse 16. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000, myriads times 10,000. That is myriads. I heard their number. And it is a terrible, terrible picture, this one. Vast army, armed horses, lions' heads and teeth, fire and smoke from their mouths, judgment of God, tails like snakes. Picture language for horrifying, relentless, irresistible, overwhelming, unstoppable power of death. Before death, we are utterly helpless. We are utterly hopeless. There is nothing we can do. Death invades, and it will not stop. And we cannot stop it. Death invades every nation. Death invades every city, every university, every school, every neighborhood, every church, every hospital, every home, every family, every person. It is a very, very loud trumpet. And the logic is obvious. If we turn away from God, then we turn away and we reject life. If we reject life, well, we go to death. And Jesus is the light of life. John's gospel. John's writing the visions here. He spoke about coming to know the light and life of God who came into the world. And he does bring life. What a gospel we've got to proclaim. What good news we have. This is the one who we speak about and we know. This is the one who went to Jairus' house and to his daughter and says to her in Aramaic, and she's died, "Talitha kum, little girl, get up." And she did. And I don't know where you are today. Maybe you are someone who's not yet alive in Jesus. And I would dearly love to hear you know you actually hearing Jesus' words today to you. Little boy, I'm 55. I'm still a little boy inside. You might be a 55-year-old lady. Before the Lord God, you're just a little person. You know that. Today, here, little girl, get up. Come make the spiritual life. Little boy, get up. Lazarus, come out. Jesus said when he went to the tomb of a guy who'd been dead for 4 days, and folks said, no, seriously, let's not go there, he'll smell. Lazarus, come out. And he did. Maybe you need to hear those words today. Lazarus, come out. Keep listening to me, not my granddaughter. Corinthians 15, 55 and 57. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful living Jesus that we have. The trumpet sounds the warning. Just like it did Jericho 6 times, and the 7th came, and folks hadn't heard. Pharaoh, 9 plagues came, sounding the warning, and the 10th came. So verse 20, 21, where we began, is haunting, isn't it? Pray for God's mercy on us. Pray for God's mercy on our city. Pray for God's mercy on our country. Pray for God's mercy on our world. And seriously, if you've not yet taken the I am Andrew covenant, I pledge to pray for, these cards are on the back, the table over there. Seriously, we cannot read verse 20 and 21 without either doing this or doing something similar, picking up one of these cards and writing someone's name on it and praying for them. Because the only way into their hearts is in answer to is the Lord answering and doing a great miracle like he did for you and me. I've got 8 names written on mine. One person I've been praying for 22 years. Seems further away than ever. The rest of mankind who are not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols or gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. We're mad, human beings. We are, aren't we? We're mad. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Realize it, recognize it, repent, rejoice in the Saviour. Be reconciled to God. Let's spend a moment of quiet now, shall we? And I'm going to ask the musicians to come out of the front and be ready to lead us in our final song.